Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're going to start the book of Genesis today, right from chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning. Now, the word Genesis is a Greek word, and it means generation, or it means creation. And in the manuscripts, the actual name is Bereshit, which is to say, in the beginning, period. That's the way it is. In the beginning, this is how it is. Now, many people teach that this earth is only 6,000 years old. And they don't understand there was an earth age before this one. Because science documents this earth is millions of years old. So does God's Word. And we're going to document that today. That we had an earth age before this one. A lot took place there. But as it is written, and so it is, that we have these proofs. Let's take chapter 1 and let's take verse 1. Let's read it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, period. Now, let me ask you a question. When did it say he did this? Well, in the beginning. Well, when was the beginning? That's the whole thing. It was millions of years ago. Why people try to put, you know, when a Bible thumper can make himself look quite foolish, because we know even in documentaries this earth is much older than that. But then God's Word also declares that this earth is much older than that. Now, let's check out, if we may, a little bit. Let's go to Proverbs, the great book of Proverbs, chapter 8, where wisdom was with God from the beginning. Who is wisdom? Wisdom speaks in this 8th chapter, and it lets us know a little bit about creation. So, we're going to go to chapter 8, the great book of Proverbs, and we're going to pick it up at verse 22. And verse 22 reads, listen carefully. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old, before he ever even built the foundation. Wisdom was with him. Well, how can we say that? Well, all wisdom comes from God. You can count on it. That's the way it is. Verse 23, I was set up from everlasting from the beginning, or ere the earth was. Can you latch on to that? Can you grasp it? I mean, wisdom, before earth ever existed. We're going eons of time here. Verse 24, when there were no depths, no ocean, I was brought forth, and when there were no fountains abounding with water, I was with him, wisdom was. Because wisdom is what brings all these things to pass. That is to say, God's wisdom. Verse 25, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, before any of it. 26, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust. That's every little particle of soil, eretz, of the world. And so it is before even the first little atom of dust came to be. So it was that Father was with him. You know, you're not going to have that today, but I cannot help but go to the great book of John. I'm going to read it to you. Because a lot of people say, well, is that written in the New Testament? Well, of course it is. All things are written in the New Testament, basically, that are in the Old. St. John, chapter 1, I'm reading it. You've all read it before. You'll be familiar. In the beginning, there it is again, Bereshit, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and walked among us. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. The Logos, the Word, the truth. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and darkness comprehendeth it not. In other words, darkness can't hide light. Light dispels it, drives it away. Light is of God, and darkness is of Satan. How precious it is that our Father, in both the New and the Old Testament, if you'll just take the time to check it out, God's Word will always lead you into truth. And truth is what really sets you free from anxiety, from the unknown. And once one knows and understands the creation, then one can better understand why we're even here. And secondly, what our purpose is. And thirdly, our destiny. That is ever, ever so important. Now, returning back to Genesis chapter 1, let's pick up verse 2. Verse 2 reads, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now let's take this word "and," because you're going to have it heading each verse hereafter, practically, to the end of this chapter. It's called, to a scholar, a polysyndeton, which is to say, going back to the first, every time you read the word "and," it says a lot more than just the letter "and." Well, what does it say? It says what was just stated. "And the Spirit of God moved," the Holy Ruach moved on various things and changing things. And so it was. Now, this would be a little disturbing if you didn't understand it, that God would create a mess. That in the Hebrew, this is tohu vabohu, without form and void. I mean, it was torn up. It was a mess. Do you really, in using common sense, do you think God ever created anything that was a mess? The answer is absolutely not. So what we have to do then is take this word "was." What does it actually say in the manuscripts? It's very important. Let's call up the Hebrew word that is translated "was." It is in your Strong's Dictionary, in the Hebrew Dictionary, 1961. It is "hayah," a primitive root. You can compare it with 1933, to exist, to be or to become, not was, but to become, came to pass, okay? And that'll do it right there. It wasn't "was." He created it perfect. He created it beautiful. And it became void and without form. Now, if you were a Bible scholar, you would know why. Because Satan rebelled and God had to destroy the first earth age. Why? Because a third of his children followed Satan. They were deceived by him. God doesn't want to destroy his children, so instead he destroyed that first earth age that was perfect. It was beautiful. North was true north. Magnetic north was true north. Everything was in perfect order. The earth was surrounded and protected. And it was a fantastic thing. That's the way God creates things. And so it was. So the earth created by God was not created void and without form. Those of you that have companion Bibles, your appendix 146, before the foundation, katabo, in the Greek tongue, will help you a great deal in understanding this. But there you have it. It was not void and without form. It became void and without form because it was destroyed. God never creates anything that is void and without form. Well, can we document that in another place? Of course we can. Go to the great book of Isaiah with me. Isaiah chapter 45. You're going to have it on the screen. Isaiah chapter 45. We're going to read verses 18 and 19. Listen very carefully and learn. from God's Word. Verse 18, and it reads, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it, he created it not," N-O-T, "not in vain." That is tuhu, not wrecked, but he formed it to be inhabited. It was beautiful when he formed it. "I am the Lord, and there is none else." Verse 19, "I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain, voidness. You won't find me there. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." And certainly he does. He always has. So, what did it say there? It said that God created this earth not void and without form. He created it to be inhabited for his children. It was perfect. It was wonderful. And many people might say, well, what happened to it? How come it? Well, you know something? Do you know that we have documented proof in our documentaries about that great overthrow? It certainly wasn't the flood of Noah, if that's what you're beginning to think. It wasn't. But you can go to Ash Falls, Nebraska, to the state park there called Ash Falls Park, and you will find only African animals, birds, and creatures. Only animals, that's the rhinoceroses, right where they fell because of a great volcanic eruption from the state of Idaho, I believe it was, or Washington, that came over that area. And at the watering holes, these animals fell as they were, all in contact. They weren't torn up by carnivores. You can find 5 different types of camel. And you find rhinoceroses, even with little ones, still in the rib cage of the womb. And turtles and birds, all from Africa. Well, how in the world did they... Well, do you think man brought all those African animals over and planted them there in Nebraska? Of course not. It was at the Katabo, the overthrow from the foundations, when God disrupted the plates and divided the world in the form that it is. If you take the United States of America and shove it up against Africa, you'll find it pretty well fits. And then you can begin to understand why those African animals are so well preserved in Ash Falls, Nebraska. It is, if you ever had any doubt and wanted the Bible proved of the first earth age, look at what is there, not what you might be told while you're there. Look at what is actually there. Always look at facts and know and understand that as those animals died and their natural moistures drained and were leached from them, then the minerals of that area and that volcanic ash seeped into those remains and hardened them into this petrified condition whereby they are perfect. Take like the camel's tail, even every little bone, right in, still in place, not torn up and scattered by carnivores. But then you can see how that God, in the beginning, what a beautiful earth this must have been. Protected from storm, protected from everything. That's what certainly makes that trip well worthwhile. No, as it states in that 18th verse, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he established it, he created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. And so it was. And so it is that... It was inhabited. So, you see, you don't have to look too far in God's Word to see and to understand truth. Well, what about the New Testament? What do we find in the New Testament about earth ages? You think it isn't there? Have you ever read 2 Peter chapter 3? where it says in the end times you're going to have scoffers that will come along. Don't let them stir up your pure mind away from truth. They're going to try it. And God would tell you that that from the very prophets and from the apostles, you learn all the truth you need to know, for God has foretold you all things. And so it is. Well, you mean even in the New Testament we're told about different earth ages? Well, I would hope to tell you. When I said God didn't leave anything out, that's exactly what I meant. He did not leave anything out. It's, the question is, have you read it? So, beginning then after he says, where is the promises of coming and so forth, let's pick it up with verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 3, and it reads, "For this they willingly are ignorant of," and boy do I mean ignorant, "that by the word of God," by what now? "By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." It wasn't torn up. It was, it was created to be inhabited. Verse 6, "Whereby the world that then was, in its perfect condition, being overflowed with water, perished." It happens. That's the catabole. That's why those plates were split. That's why they were divided. Why? Because God's children were deceived by Satan. Satan fell. That angel, that cherubim that protected the mercy seat, tried to sit on it, which has a messiah connotation, meaning he wanted to be Christ. But here you got it. You're not ignorant of that, are you? That there was an earth age before this one? You see, he's going to tell you about all three earth ages here. That one perished. Not the world. And not the earth, but and certainly not heaven, but the age, the heaven age and the earth age. It moved into a new age. Moved forward. In what way? Verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth which are now," second, "are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Perdition means certainly the falling off and the falling away of ungodly men. That's men that don't belong, people that don't belong, that do not meet the requirements of salvation. Verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Well, how long is 1,000 years? It's a millennium. Well, what does that mean? That it simply means the millennium is called the Lord's day. It is in the book of Revelation. It is in many other places when it speaks of the Lord's day. 1,000 years is the day with the Lord. It's speaking of the millennium. That is the time immediately following the seventh trump of the great book of Revelation. But what is this fire business? Well, is God not a consuming fire, as it is written in Hebrews chapter 12, the last couple of verses, the last, very last verse of Hebrews 12? God is a consuming fire. Well, what does his fire consume? Well, to you, it's the Holy Spirit that warms your heart, that gives you guidance, that gives you light, understanding, wisdom that was with God from the very beginning. But to those that are evil, it scorches. It is a consuming fire for wickedness, for that is evil. Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to usward." He's got lots of patience. Everything he promised about the second advent, about the return, about exactly how things are going to be, they're going to come to pass exactly as it's written. He doesn't delay. It's simply that he has a lot of patience and his long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, as the teaching goes forth, that all would repent and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. and follow the leading of Almighty God, where he would not have to destroy again. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's when least expected. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements, that's the rudiments, shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That is to say, that are, as you would read in Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 and 9, the beggarly elements of this world. That's to say, wickedness, not good. You know, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the great book of Daniel, were in that fiery furnace heated 7 times hotter than necessary. They weren't singed. Why? Well, as Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he said, how many did we put in there? We put in 3. There's 4. For the Son of God was walking with them. They were not singed, not one hair on their head, nor were their clothes smoking. God protects his own. You can count on it. Which is symbolic of one thing. God's fiery indignation to those that love him is the comfort and warming feeling of the Holy Spirit as he touches you. Not to destroy, but to love, to understand. And so it is that our Father is in control. Be not ignorant of this one thing. There was an earth age and a heaven age before this. There is this earth age. But there is another age coming. But there is only one heaven and one earth that is spoken of in the Word of God. You know, Paul, when in the 12th chapter, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, would say, at one time, whether in this body or in a flesh, a spiritual body, I know not, I can tell you. But I was taken to the third heaven, which means the third heaven age. That is the eternity in which we are all that overcome or are grafted into or live to enjoy and see and to understand. And how precious it is that our Father is able to lead us. Do you know, there is still another place in the Old Testament that he does speak concerning that first destruction. If you still got a question about it, that this earth is millions of years old, and that certainly our Father is in control, you know. Let me show you something. Here is a footprint that we have taken from New Mexico. This was made by our staff, but personally. And it's over 50,000 years old, according to the University of New Mexico, where this footprint was made. The footprint just before it shows you why this one was so deep in this particular place, because he stumbled and caught himself here. But there were angelic beings. This is not a human footprint, but it is the footprint of a man from the first earth age, the time from before, far exceeding the 6,000 years or even the 7,000 years of creation. And not only that, but here from the great state of Texas is one tooth from a mammoth. This is a grass eater, because here you see the ivory of the teeth for the chewer here on the top. And that he was a grass eater, a foliage eater in Texas. Legume grew there. I mean, it was a beautiful, wonderful place. And then from Alaska is the teeth of a dinosaur rex, rips and tears, a carnivore. Okay. That certainly wasn't a grass eater. Okay. And it is much older than 50,000 years old. And, but my preacher said the earth is only 6,000 years old. Well, it's too bad he lied to you and that he's not capable of understanding God's word. Because God's word is complete. Have you read it with understanding? with wisdom that was with God from the very beginning, before it all started. So turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 4, when God threatens about what he did once before, how he tore it up, how he caused it to be torn up. We're not talking about Noah's flood either. Chapter 4, verse 22 of the great book of Jeremiah, and it reads, "For my people is foolish." That means they're sottish. They're just a little bit on the stupid side. "For they have not known me, they are sottish." That means stupid, along with foolish. "Children. And they have done none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge." None at all. It's emphatic. And it would seem so when you go into certain circles of people. And then he tells what happened. What he's doing, he's kind of giving a warning. "I did this once before, and if you think I won't do it again, you mess with me." God does have a temper. He's jealous. 23. "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form, void, and void." Tuhu vavuhu. "And the heavens, and they had no light." Noah's flood certainly didn't darken heaven. So you're not talking about Noah's flood. 24. "I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly." He split the plates, the land plates, divided them. And again, you've got living proof of this in Ashfall, Nebraska, all for the looking, and well worth the trip. Verse 25, "I beheld, and lo, there was no man." My God cleans the earth. The one that left this footprint I showed you, Zippo, he's gone. Right back to the Father from which he came. "And all the birds of heaven were fled." There weren't two pigeons or two doves to be let loose from the ark of Noah. I mean, he cleansed it at that time. 26, "I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his furious anger." And he was angry. How precious it is to see our Father in action. Hey, he's got a temper. It, you know, and when the world disobeys him to a certain point, there's a time of reckoning coming. And certainly God does not mind dropping that hammer. He said, "I did it once before." Verse 27, "For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate. Yet will I not make a fool in." Why? Because of the election. Those that were true to him, even in that first earth age that stood against Satan, they're known today as God's elect. This is why he would say in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, "I chose you before the foundations," or the overthrow of the world. Why? Because you stood against Satan. You weren't beguiled by him. You weren't seduced by him. You remain true to our Heavenly Father. Therefore, he didn't make a full end. And he knew there would be hope. How precious this book of Genesis is. You know, if you start opening it up in the beginning properly, the whole Bible falls into place pretty well for anyone. It simplifies the very Word of God. I often use this old farm boy analogy, that if you've ever opened a feed sack, if you get the threads going just right, you can just pull the thread apart and open the feed sack. But you hack at it and butcher it and chop it up, and it's not going to open anyway smooth. Well, neither is the Word of God if you don't open it up smoothly with understanding and peace of mind to know and to understand. Now, I'm going to remind you again that the word "and," as it is utilized here in this scripture, is a polysyndeton, which means a lot more is said than is written. It means, "and then the Spirit of Almighty God." And what is that Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit. This is why it can be said through the Holy Spirit that Christ was with him from the very beginning. Why? Because he was Emmanuel, God with us. And that light came. And that light lightens the world. And that light is truth. And that truth puts the seal of God in your mind whereby Satan can't shake you. He can't gain anything on you or against you. Why? Because you have the truth of God's Word. Again, all the way to the beginning in Genesis 1, whereby it stated, and the Spirit of God moved. When God moves, something gives. When God moves, His love comes forth to those that love Him. And when God moves, the enemies are in bad shape. So it's much better that you love Him and obey Him than to be an enemy of God Himself, the Creator of all things. I'm going to give you a little advice. If you're an enemy of God, you're not going to be around much longer. Because as God destroyed Tuhu Vavuhu once before, it's going to happen again. And He has a little lake all set aside in the great book of Revelation where this will take place. You don't want to go there. You want rather to be in that heavenly place when this earth in the third earth age is placed back to its original form to be inhabited. What a fantastic time to live. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. We are not going to judge people. Why? Well, we have a judge. It's our Father. And when you interfere in His business, He'll get on your case. And His orders are, do not judge. But you do have the right to spiritually discern and let God's Spirit move on something whereby you can ascertain whether it's good, bad, or somewhere in between. That's why you always, if you're a Christian, have that first intuitive feeling about a person. It's spiritual discernment. You can tell. Why? It's a gift from God. Don't ever forget that. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. And again, it's always good to hear from you. Got a prayer request? You don't need that number and you don't need an address. Why? Because God knows what you're thinking. Right now, He does. He's got time for you. He created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. He loves you. But do you know what He wants from you? Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, He wants your love returned if you want to be blessed. He created you for His pleasure. So how long has it been since you let Him know you love Him? That truly pleasures Him. Think about it. Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, and we are picking up a question which we started yesterday and had to delay. It's Richard from South Carolina, and it concerns overseers and deacons. Question on 1 Timothy 3:12, a deacon must be the husband of one wife and must manage his children and his household well. This created a lot of discussion in our Bible study after reading the qualifications and instructions given to Timothy. We would like to have a better understanding on a person who was married once and remarried again. Some Christians are twisting the word around to meet certain needs, and we need your help. Well, it's a thing of common sense. As it is written in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, God's a divorcee. We were awful close to it in chapter 4, weren't we? He was a divorcee. He divorced Israel. Give her a written bill of divorcement. So there are biblical reasons for divorce. And if a man is or a woman is divorced for biblical reasons and should marry again, they still only have one wife. They don't have two. They divorced the other. That's what a divorce means, a bill of divorcement for biblical reasons. Then that person has every right to serve if they are dedicated and a loving Christian wishing to serve the living God. You cannot rob them from that. Now, I could even take this one step further. Does Christ's blood on the cross forgive sin? Does Christ's blood on the cross give us a new start when you have a change of heart and repent of past sins, even if it was your fault? That's what I'm saying. If Christ forgives a person through his blood on the cross, totally, as he promises, is that person clean or is that person unclean? There's only one answer to it. They're clean, or we're all living a lie in Christianity, because Christianity makes new. Christianity does away with sin. Christianity does away with the sting of death, which is sin. So, therefore, I'm not going to prohibit one that has totally repented and has a clean slate by Christ's name and by their own life to prevent them from serving the family. Otherwise, we're kind of living a farce. And I realize there's a lot of people they're living in adultery. That's if they don't repent. Kind of let a little wisdom come into your mind and realize that's the beauty of Christianity is forgiveness. When you truly repent, when you're doing what's right, you deserve forgiveness. If you're not doing what's right, you will not get forgiveness. And so it is. Julie from Texas, I have a question I need help with. It's been on my mind for a long time. I was saved as a young girl, and I feel my salvation and baptism is true. And as I grew older, I began to hear people say, you must walk to the altar alone. And I didn't. My aunt went with me because I was at her church, and my mother took me down when I wanted to be baptized. Is this true that you have to go down by yourself? That's traditions of men and a bunch of malarkey. Okay, you see, your very sentence in saying I feel my salvation and baptism is true, that's the answer. It is. Don't let Satan rob you. You're listening to people, and people are ignorant concerning God's word. Even a lot of them that have a big REV behind their in front or behind their name. A lot of them will have a DD or a BS after their name too. You want to be real careful, because that's what they are. Stick with common sense and God's word. If you feel that your baptism, which it's wonderful that your aunt could go down with you when you wanted to go and you had a good feeling, it was wonderful that your mother stood up with you. And quite frankly, if you were to stand up for a baptism here at Shepherd's Chapel, you wouldn't be going up to an altar. You'd be going down a creek bank. OK, Okay. And it would probably be by yourself because your mama wouldn't want to go. All right. But be that as it may, you're in good shape. Don't let man rob you. John from Tennessee. Why did the rich man say Father Abraham and not Almighty God when he spoke from the other side of the gulf? Well, now, stop and think. Who did he see? He didn't see God. And don't forget, he's a sinner. Who did he see across that gulf? First of all, he saw Lazarus. But where did he see Lazarus? He saw him with the bosom of Abraham. Abraham was embracing him and welcoming him. So Abraham's the one he saw, so that's the one he spoke to. That's just pure old common sense as far as a sinner's concerned. That's all he knew. And I think God would, just as he would have Lazarus being the equivalent in the Hebrew tongue, Eleazar, which was the beginning of the true priesthood, that the same would be with him, that Father Abraham is the father of many people when they follow God's way. He was to be a blessing to all people. Carol from California. And if our sins are written in the book of life, if we have asked for forgiveness, why will we still be punished? Well, who in the world told you you would be? Look, God said, if I forgive you a sin, I don't want to hear about it again. So don't you bring it up to me. That's our Father speaking. So if I were you, I'd be real careful. Because you're bringing it up to him again. And he's already forgiven you for it. It doesn't exist. How could you be punished for something that doesn't exist? You couldn't. You see, you're listening to some men's traditions, or you're listening to something, or misunderstanding something, because once you repent, you're home free. It didn't happen. It didn't exist other than in your memory to keep you from doing it again. Wanda from Colorado. I am thankful to God that you are such an obedient servant. Well, thank you. I appreciate it. I have been following your teaching for several months and have been blessed with God's word in my life. Well, thank you. Question. In Numbers, the 12th chapter, it talks about Moses and the Cushite wife he had was this Zipporah. The answer is, yes, it was. But what you have to remember is, I don't know what translation you have, but it isn't a Cushite. It's an Ethiopian. Why? Because Jethro, Zipporah's father, and all of her sisters lived in the land of the Kenites. They were not Kenites, but they lived in that land. He was a full-blood Midianite priest. And to be a Midianite priest, you had to be born of Midian. Well, who was Midian? He was Abraham's child by his second wife, Keturah. I believe it is Genesis chapter 25. We'll be there in a while, and we'll cover it real good. She was a child of Abraham, okay? Question, Susie from Indiana, is there an Antichrist, false prophet, and Satan? Or when the word Antichrist is used, is it always referring to Satan himself? It's one of Satan's names. Satan has many names, little horn, Antichrist, Lucifer, devil, dragon, chief of the evil spirits. It doesn't matter what false prophet, doesn't matter what name he goes by, it's still him. And he will try to be, the reason he's called Antichrist is one of his most dangerous roles. Because in the Greek, the word anti means instead of. So he comes instead of Christ, claiming to be Christ. And people that are ignorant concerning God's word will worship him thinking it is Christ. Totally, I mean, taken in by him. That's what happened in the first earth age, and isn't it sad that it's going to happen again? That's why we strive to save as many as we can from the deception and the lies of that one. Okay, Mansell from Arkansas. I've been listening to your word for a month, and now it has changed my life. I now know what to look for, and I know that I will not be in my flesh body when the true Savior returns. You are the only one that has shown or told me the truth. Is 7,000 the actual count of the elect? 7 means spiritual completeness. So whatever the number is, it means that's how many did it. That's spiritually complete. Father knows, but there are many, many more of the ethnos, the Gentile peoples, that are God's elect also, that will make a stand. You left from Tennessee. Okay, after many years of listening to false teachers, the rapture doctrine, Father opened my eyes and ears to the truth, and I'm thankful. It's good to have you with us, okay? My problem is I'm not having very much success planting seeds. Some of my friends and family listen to your teaching but never turn loose of false teachings. How can I do a better job? I pray Father will open their eyes before it's too late. Thank you so much. Well, just be patient. Keep living that life. And if they're listening, it'll come around. Just be patient with them. Don't over-preach to them. Okay, live that example. And when they come to you, always plant a seed. And when God makes it grow, then water it and cultivate it. But let God do the growing. You can't force yourself on people. And they're going to know the truth anyway. Maybe they're not as zealous as you are to study the Word, and they have it in their mind. But don't judge them. Love them and do the best you can with them. This is Mac from Kentucky. I have often wondered if the soul conceived of at an entity distinct from the physical body is an immortal life form, then how can it be destroyed the same as if it were a physical body in hell fire, which is claimed to be done to souls, according to the Bible, souls of sinners? Well, your soul is not necessarily immortal unless you earn it. The only way your soul is immortal is if you take part in either the first resurrection or the second. Otherwise, you don't have an immortal soul. And if you think a soul can't be destroyed, you've never read Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. What does Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 say? Well, it says something like, never fear man who can kill the body, but you better fear Almighty God who can kill the flesh body and cause the soul to perish. I mean, God can do it. God spoke and nothing became everything. He can speak and something can become nothing. Okay, my name is Bergian. I'm 10 years old, and I live in Indiana, and my family plans on moving to Mississippi. But we have a church in Indiana because my parents are pastors. My mom has told us that the Lord is telling her that we have to get out of Indiana. But there's a constant feeling in my heart saying, what about the church? Does there say anywhere or somewhere in the Bible about leaving his ministry for our well-being? I don't know that maybe are they going to another church? Is it a calling? I mean, they're not going to. God's gifts are not given partially. They're given without repentance. If they're pastors, they're not going to be able to get away from it. They'll still be pastors. Again, we are planning on moving to Mississippi, but I really like to be around some of my old friends at school. Did Jesus really feel that way when he went back to heaven with his Father? I know that I will see them in heaven, but I really miss them until time being. Well, you know, with your knowledge, And with your family being in the ministry, do you think you're not, God's ready for you to move on and make a lot of new friends and plant new seed to be a blessing to others? You do not have to, they're not taking the place of your old friends you're leaving. Your heart is big enough that you've got plenty of room for both of them. And you'll be a fantastic success there if God truly is telling your mother it's time to move on to a different ministry. Okay, Kim from Indiana. Question, would you please interpret Romans 8, 39, 38 and 39 for me? No power can separate us from the love of God, neither in heaven, in hell, earth, or anywhere else. Nowhere is anything powerful enough to separate us from the love of God. That's basically what it means. Global warming, would you please offer scriptures as proof that nutty case is just that nutty? And would Genesis 8:28 be a good reference? It certainly is, and you've done your homework. It documents that there is no such thing as global warming. Also, you know, when you let some idiot go against real scientists who are true meteorologists, you got somebody here that has never, probably ever picked up a class on meteorology. And they're arguing with, I mean, the trained professionals. I mean, you got a few scientists that can be bought, and they bought them. But it's a bunch of junk, and the scientists themselves have admitted they fixed the score. And, you know, I would think anyone, I don't care where you were on this globe in this winter, which is one of the coldest we've had in many, many years, that would be worried about global warming, they got something missing up here. But one of the main reasons I notice even at the Chamber of Commerce, it was left that we still have to be able to have laws to concern carbon tax. Raising a little money from the farming folks and the people that drive trucks and you that start up, you know, warming your homes, that you should have to pay for that. It's necessary. Bunch of malarkey. It's not necessary. It's rip-off time in the Ozarks and everywhere else. Let's hope that our Congress will put a stop to this bunch of malarkey. It's time that people stop listening to idiots and children trying to provide leadership in high places and get back to ground zero, common sense, wisdom from God. James from Indiana, when a person dies and goes to the wrong side of the gulf knowing the truth and still rejects God, where are they during the millennium? Do they get a second chance too, or are they off limits to the elect at this time? Nothing is off limits. You got to realize that when everyone is changed, the good, bad, and the ugly are changed into spiritual bodies. They don't have the flesh hang-ups. They can think a lot clearer. And I know a lot of people say, well, they knew the truth. They attended church all their life. Well, what was taught there? Fly away? Some untruth? They didn't have a prayer of a chance. I mean, coming out the gate. Get real. Whenever in the millennium they hear from Christ himself, the truth for one and all times, untainted, pure, and freeing, that's what they refused. If they refuse that, so long, Charlie. David from Texas, how long did the fallen live on earth in the Second World Age until Noah's flood, and where are they now? Well, there was still a second influx. You have an appendix on that in your companion Bible. There was a second influx, like, for example, Og. But They were for a short period of time because the flood killed them all. The Geber, and God drove away the others. We kind of read that in Jeremiah chapter 4 today. I mean, he run every soul off. Now, back to where are they now? Read the first six verses in the great book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. They're in chains, locked for destruction when just prior to the second advent. It will take place, okay? Christine from Illinois, when I was to my church, it was nowhere in the comparison. My question to your teachings, my question is, but really I am asking for my sister, and I'm out of time. I want to take this up in the next lecture because it's quite long. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for that. Why? It's the letter He sent to you, pleading with you to gain that wisdom and knowledge of understanding. You make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you know what? You listen to me, and you listen good. You stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the show.